You're listening to an audio podcast from Cherish Women's Ministry. To find out more about our yearly conference, go to thecherishconference.com.
It is such an honor and joy to be with you tonight here at Cherish. And can I tell you, Katie, you're the cutest thing I've ever seen in my life. Right? How cool is she with her gorgeous hair and her cool guitar rocking it? And can I tell you, you should thank your parents every day that you get to learn a very cool instrument. From the time I was 6 until I was 12, I took accordion lessons. What am I going to do with that, right? So you are super cool. It was such a joy to watch you during worship. Thank you for being here. Amazing. Amazing. And so before I get started, though, I brought my book tonight. It's called Willing to Walk on Water, and I'm actually going to share from this book. Please be seated. Sorry. I didn't realize. Or stand the whole time. We got 40 minutes. I'm going to share from this book tonight, and I'll be available afterwards. We'll be selling it. And I donated all the proceeds and the royalties to the Dream Center, so you'll help support it by buying a book. But I'd like to give this first book away to the youngest person in this room, the youngest woman in this room. Okay, well, she's got to walk. She's got to walk. So let's start 15 and under, if you're 15 and under. 15 and under, okay. 14 and under, as if I say your age, sit down. Yeah, 14, 13, 12. How old is she? 11. Okay, let's say 10, between 10 and 15 years of age, but youngest in that category. Is anyone 10? 10, perfect, come on up. I am so, so glad that you're here. I'm so glad all of these young ladies are here. This is an incredible time. God's going to use all of you in such a big way, and it's through nights like these that you get inspired and see God in a bigger way. And so before I give this book to you, I want to explain something, because I know this is a new generation. This is a book made with paper. It won't lose its batteries, and I've signed it for you here. I'm so thankful that God brought you here tonight. So be blessed. And then let's go for the oldest woman in this room, most mature, wisest woman in this room. Where do you think we should start? Oh, how old are you, ma'am? 72. Anyone older than 72? No, go ahead. Come on. Come on up. And here you go. And thank you for leading the way, showing us how it's done, being an example for us to follow. So thank you for being here. Well, like I said, it's such an incredible honor to be here. And we absolutely love Pastor Leanne and Jurgen. And we had the privilege of having Jurgen right before Easter. And he gave one of the most powerful salvation messages I've ever heard in my life. It's one of the classic going down in the history books. It was amazing. Our church was changed forever. And on top of that, thank you, church, for your continuous support of the Dream Center. We're not even slightly self-made. It's been through the sacrifice of the body of Christ that we get to do what we do. So thank you so much for always loving us, supporting us, and helping us do what we do. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Absolutely. So before I get started, really quick, just a background of who I am. My family immigrated from Sweden when I was just 2 years old in search of the American dream. They didn't speak English, so their American dream ended up being a lot harder than they expected. And I actually grew up in the inner cities of Los Angeles. I hated LA. My mom said it was very easy to spot me out because I was the only blonde little girl in my school, but I grew up in a very strong Christian home. So it goes to show you that it doesn't matter where you grow up as long as Jesus is in the center of that home. But my junior and senior year of high school, I got a little wild, and every Friday and Saturday night, I was out there drinking and dancing in ways that Christians and minors should not. And I got away with a lot because my parents were very naive to the culture. So they didn't know cheerleaders don't have sleepovers every single weekend of the year. But so anyways, this was my routine. And every Sunday, though, I was still in school, or church, sorry. I was still in church. And every Sunday, oh, God, please forgive me. I'll never do it again. But as soon as Friday came around, the party seemed even better than the week before. And I was right back out there. So again, this was my routine for about a year and a half, 1 foot in church, 1 foot out. And but it was towards the end of my senior year of high school. I was looking around at a party. I thought, okay, this is getting old. There has to be more to life than this. And so I went to the Bible now looking for answers, not because I'd been raised in the church, not because I was supposed to read the Bible, but really looking for a purpose in life. And as I read the words of Jesus, I thought, this is it. This is what I want to do with my life. And I'd grown up in a small church, so I never considered ministry as an option because the only payroll or staff was the senior pastor and his secretary. So I didn't fit in that category. But as I read the words of Jesus, I had all this passion and no outlet. And it was at that time then that I came across the Dream Center. And I think we have some B-roll of the Dream Center. And the Dream Center was doing everything I read Jesus was doing, reaching out to the prostitute, the hungry, the lost, the brokenhearted. And so as soon as I stepped on campus, I thought, this is it. This is where I'm spending the rest of my life. So mind you, I'm only 17 at this point. I still have my braces. I'm a little girl. And Matthew Barnett is leading the services. And this was my second time attending a service. And Matthew's at 22 at this point, and he's greeting the audience, and he says, before you're seated, turn to the person next to you and say hello. Well, as soon as he said this, he jumped off the stage, came straight to me, and said, hi, I'm Matthew. Do you want to go out tomorrow night? Right? You know what? It didn't dawn on me until just a couple years ago. Like, I wonder how often he did that, right? But anyways, I smiled really big with my shiny brace, and I said, sure. And so it was, again, only my second time visiting the Dream Center, and as you saw, we have 9 buildings on a city block. It's a huge place. So I was waiting on the main parking lot. He was waiting around the corner down the street on another parking lot. And so we both waited 30 minutes, assumed the other one didn't show up. Okay, if you want to know how much pride is in our home, neither he or I said anything about that missed date for 2.5 years. Right? Right. Well, I wasn't going to chase him. But you know how it is when you rededicate your life to Christ and you're back on fire. We get a little hyper spiritual. And so I thought, oh, God, thank you for protecting me, because I know you've called me here for life. And it'd be so weird if I dated the pastor and it didn't work out. And so after I turned 18, I moved into the Dream Center, started working full time as a missionary volunteer, lived on $80 a month. I know my husband wishes I could go back to that. He's ruined me. But anyways, so moved in, started some programs, and it was 2.5 years later that he started calling me in for meetings that weren't really necessary, right? Had I known my power, I would have asked for 10 more volunteers and 10 more trucks. But anyways, he then asked me out again for a second first date, and this great man of faith who had the boldness to take on that crazy building at the age of 20 brought his mother on our first date. Yeah, not a good idea. But anyway, she happens to be Swedish too. So the whole night we're speaking Swedish to each other and he doesn't understand anything that we're saying. But she's asking me very uncomfortable questions for a first date, like, how much do you like him? Would you marry him? On our first date, really, seriously. But if you know my husband, you do. He's spastic. And so every day was these huge, 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 big extravaganza from one event to the next, to the next, to the next. And it was about a month into dating. This was one of his big dates. He first took me horseback riding. And then he tried to take me to a Swedish smorgasbord. Ended up being Armenian food, but hey, that's LA. And then we went roller skating. Okay, this is all just one date. So we would go roller skating, and we're skating around for about an hour, and then he said, are you done? I said, yeah, I'm done. So we were just gonna do one last lap, and during that last lap, some boys come and wipe me out. Now, I don't remember anything from this point on, but apparently I got up, and we were walking out to the car when I collapsed. So they called the paramedics, and Matthew was holding my head in his lap on the ground, and when the paramedics came, they start asking me simple questions to keep me conscious. Things like, what's your name? How old are you? Well, then they said, who's this man? And I said, the man of my dreams. So out of the mouth of the unconscious, the heart speaks. And that's when Matthew knew that I loved him. Well, at the same time, when I was a volunteer at the Dream Center, I did a lot of odd jobs to raise my support. So I would babysit or clean houses. And so at this time, I happened to be running one of those Easter Bunny booths where you take pictures with the Easter Bunny. I was managing one of these little booths. And that same night with my concussion, my Easter Bunny quit on me. And I thought, goodness, I'm supposed to be in bed for the next 48 hours. What am I going to do? Well, then Pastor Matthew Barnett, founder of the Dream Center, went to the mall, dressed up in the bunny suit, and took pictures with kids for 8 hours, and that's when I knew that he loved me. So anyways, fast forward, 2 months later he proposed, 3 months later we married, so within 6 months. And we bust in the homeless, we bust in the people that had been reaching out on my food truck sites, half of Phoenix First Assembly came out, Lou Rawl sang at our wedding, if you even know who that is, no. Lady Love, look it up, great song. But anyway, so now fast forward again, we've been married almost 16 years. I have no idea how that's happened. We have two beautiful children, there's my family, and that's my life in a nutshell. And aren't they so cute? So I'm running out of time already really quick, so let me get started, but let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for this time. What an incredible privilege it is to share your word to women who are so passionate that they would take this time out for you. So Lord, this is your time. And God, I ask that you produce fruit, and not just fruit, but fruit that will last. Inspire us tonight. I ask for your anointing. In your name we pray, amen. So I had been doing this kind of ministry for 9 years before God radically changed my perspective of what we as the body of Christ are capable of accomplishing. Now, in those 9 years, I had given thousands of bags of food away on the streets of Los Angeles. I had been on outreaches to Skid Row, our homeless district. I had been in the homes of people dying of AIDS and then helped with their funerals. I'd been on prostitute outreaches. I had a glimpse of how broken our world was. But at best, my level of faith was that even at best, even if the whole body of Christ rallied together, all we could do was scratch the surface of issues. I didn't believe that we were the answer, that we were the solution. And in fact, I was just trying to do my little bit so I could stand before God one day and say, hey, look what I did for you, right? That's where my level of faith was the first 9 years of doing this kind of ministry. And it was one night I found myself watching a documentary about the kids who are being forced to fight as soldiers in Africa, being forced to kill other children, even their own siblings. And I cried hysterically through that film. It was one of those times when I felt the world's beyond wicked. There's no hope for it. The devil's winning and God doesn't care. Have you ever felt that way? So kind of angry with God that night, I start crying out to him. Again, I've been doing this kind of ministry for 9 years. Crying out to him, God, why? Why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you doing something about it? And he so sweetly reminded me. He said, Caroline, I sent my son Jesus to pay for the sin of what you just saw so that there be hope for redemption. I sent my son Jesus for the healing that needs to take place. In my word, I've guaranteed you success. In my word, I've promised to protect. In my word, I've promised to provide. So Caroline, I've already done everything you need to change it. So why are you letting it happen? I'd never seen it that way. It's our fault. God has already given us everything we need to change it, to change things, including creating us with our gifts and talents, right? We're part of that provision. It's our fault. So I'm a bit of an analytical person. That was a very overwhelming revelation. I thought, okay, well, how does that play out in our life? What does that look like? So again, I went back to the Bible, and I found time and time again that God used very ordinary people to do the miraculous to save his children. And there was no limit to what he would do to save his children. He stopped the sun for Joshua, part of the sea for Moses, fed his people from heaven. Time and time again, no limit. So as with all deep matters of theology, I was sharing this with my hairdresser and asking her, you know, she had grown up in the church, went to a Christian school growing up. I asked her, why don't we believe for these kinds of miracles anymore? And her response was, well, maybe not literally like the Bible. And it dawned on me. We read these stories like they're fairy tales. Like they're just stories about morals and character when they're meant to be used as examples of what God can do with us today. Right? So, okay, God, I'm walking through this. I get it. It's our fault. Okay, God, I do believe you can do whatever with whoever. But still, how does this play out in our life? What does this look like? And he showed me found in this example in Exodus 35. Starting in verse 4, this is when God gave Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord. He goes to list things that are very expensive, to things that are very common, so everyone can be a part of giving to the work of the Lord. Verse 10, come all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded. Now he lists things that require a lot of skills, to things that anyone can be a part of, so they can be a part of the work of the Lord. Verse 20, so the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents. All whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. Verse 22, both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing. 23, all those who owned the following items willingly brought them. 26, all the women who were willing used their skills to spin the goat hair into yarn. Verse 29, so the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work the Lord had given them through Moses, brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord. Now look what happens when those of us who are willing give what we're willing to give and do what we're willing to do. Chapter 36, verse 3. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. But the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave the command, and this message was sent throughout the camp. "Men and women, don't prepare any more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough." So the people stopped bringing their sacred offerings. Their contributions were more than enough to complete the whole project. So just with those who were willing, giving and doing what they were willing to give and do, there was more than enough to accomplish the will of God, right? And what is God's will? That none should perish, all would come to know him, right? And when Jesus died on the cross, he tore the veil of this tabernacle, right? Saying, I need your abilities, your resources, your gifts, your talents to build my church. But it's no longer four walls of a building, it's my people, right? So, oh, thank you, God. I've got my answer. Thank you, Lord, I get it, it's our fault. Okay, God, I believe you can do whatever with whoever. But thank you, Lord, that all you need is our willingness, that which we can freely give. So with this revelation, I thought, okay, well, if these problems are our fault, how big are they? How many people are starving? How many orphans still need a home? How many victims of human trafficking are there? And at first, as I looked up these statistics, they seemed overwhelming. But then I had a second thought. Well, how big is God's army? Do you know around the world there's 2.1 billion Christians? That's a third of the population. There's almost 5 million churches. With the God that we serve and with an army like that, what can't we fix? What can't we solve, right? So now again, awesome, how does this play out in your life? Right? Well, I believe God is asking all of us to be his ambassador in some way, on some level, in this lifetime. Right? As his daughters, to be his ambassador. And, you know, when you have the love of Christ in you, what injustice doesn't bring you to tears, right? Every injustice can make you cry. But I believe God has put a trigger in you. It's that moment when you see something happening or hear something happening, you think, I can't know that is happening and not do something about it. Because God in his goodness wants you working on a passion. When you're working out a passion, it's work that doesn't feel like work. It gives you a reason to get up in the morning, be excited about it. It pushes you beyond your limits, beyond your fears, right? God in his goodness wants you living in a passion. And I had my first trigger pulled when I was just 18. I was working at the Dream Center, and we got a call from a social worker who said there was a family in need of food not too far away. And at the time, we had a food bank on campus, but people had to come to us in order to receive. So I loaded up my car and we drove over to this apartment. And what I saw that day changed my life. It was a mom, 25, with 8 kids, most of them just in their underwear, diapers. They had no furniture in their house other than some couch cushions on the floor that they used as beds. And as soon as we walked in, the kids jumped in our arms and started eating raw zucchini. I thought, how hungry are these kids that they're eating raw zucchini? And it was in that moment my trigger was pulled. I can't know this is happening and not do something about it, right? Now, had you told me a few months earlier I was going to start a feeding program, I'd just be like, whatever. I had no idea how passionate I was about feeding the hungry until I was face to face with a hungry child. And that's what it might take for you. Get out there. Feel the fears, hear the cries, smell the stench, right? Put yourself in places where your trigger can get pulled. And so I came back to the Dream Center. I said, you know what? People who are really in need of food have no way of getting to us. We've got to start taking this out into the streets. And that's how our mobile food banks got started. And I had no idea what I was doing. But the confidence is knowing that if God is asking you to do something, he wants it done more than you, right? And I remember looking out at the lines because our lines grew to be 200 families deep so fast because we picked elementary schools in at-risk neighborhoods. And so there'd be 200 families in line, and I thought, oh my gosh, God, how can I promise this many people food every single week? And I felt him say, Caroline, that's not your job. You show up, and I'll provide. Can I tell you, 18 years later, God provides, and we feed up to 50,000 people a month just with our mobile food banks. But do you know that serving others has as much to do with you as it does those whom you're helping? God has you in mind when he asks you to take your place fighting your injustice. And my favorite example is found in Isaiah 58. And there's over 350 times in the Bible that God asks us to do this kind of work. But this is my favorite example. Starting in chapter 58, verse 6. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And wait, this is the hardest one. This is so hard. I wish we can vote to get this one out. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Wow, that's hard. Okay, but again, God has you in mind with all of this. So that after that whole list of the things that he's asking us to do, look at the promises that come right back to you. He said, then your salvation will come like the dawn, your freedom, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. He will answer your prayers quickly. Continuing on, remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your fingers and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your city. Then you'll be known as a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes. What an incredible legacy. God has you in mind when he asks you to go find your injustice. And can I tell you, when I'm out there serving, I like myself. I seem to forget all those things I wish I could change about myself. And it does something to your faith when you're speaking the word of God over someone, when you're praying and believing, because then you see God answer, you see his word work, and then you find yourself in a predicament. I think, I've seen that. You're not just hearing testimonies from a pastor or from a missionary. You're witnessing the miracle-working hand of God. That does something to you. Again, God has you in mind when he's asking you to take your place. So working with these families, you see this common thread. And as you start working, it mushrooms open other issues, right? And so I was out to lunch with a friend of mine, and she was sharing some statistics about kids in foster care. And the one that stood out to me the most was when she said that more than 50% of the kids in foster care have parents who love them, but lost them due to the lack of basic necessities. That was shocking to me. I ignorantly assumed every child in foster care was there due to abuse or neglect, something major. And when I heard this was good news to me, because I thought, what better way to reach out to an orphan than by preventing them from being one in the first place, right? So for the first time, I was inspired to start a women's ministry, and we started a program called Project Prevention. It's now called Foster Care Intervention, because no one knows what Project Prevention means. So, but we went to our local DCFS office and said, as a church, we can help with clothing, food, basic necessities, baby items. If you come across families with open cases at risk of losing their kids due to these things, call us. We'd love to help. And at first, they were a little leery of us, weren't sure if we would stand behind our promise. But as soon as we showed ourselves faithful, they start calling us every day. And we get up to 8 brand new family referrals, families with open cases at risk of losing their kids due to basic necessities. Now, to prove my point that these issues aren't bigger than us, in America, there's almost 500,000 kids in the foster care system. And do the math. If over half of them could be home, that means tonight as we go to bed, it's going to be over 250,000 kids crying for their parents. and over 250,000 parents crying for their babies. And the only thing keeping them apart is people willing to stand in the gap to help them stay together, right? Well, there's almost 500,000 churches in America. I believe there's enough willingness in every church body to reach out to one child. In the case that families can be reunified, awesome. But if not, that one family within the church would adopt that child, give him a Christian-based life, right? I believe there's enough willingness in every church body for one. There's this one time our truck pulled up just to do their visit. We had been made aware of their circumstances, and the mom came screaming out of her apartment trying to keep our truck doors closed because she thought we were there to take her children, only to find out we were the solution. Can I tell you, it's such an exciting way to live out your faith, being a superhero on behalf of God. Can I tell you? That's such an exciting way to live out your faith. And but think about it. If you're this mom, your inspection's the next day. At your best, because once there's an open case, there's a list of requirements that they want to see before the next inspection. At your best, you haven't checked everything off that list. You know they're coming to take your children. Could you imagine the terror that would be in your heart? The fear? Where will they go? Will they be safe? Will this hurt them for their life? Do they know I tried my best? Do they know I love them? I can't even fathom the terror that would be in my heart if I knew I was at risk of losing my children. So again, it's such an exciting way, living out your faith, being a superhero on behalf of God. Well, working with these families, we realized some of these moms would always be on a roller coaster of poverty unless we had a place for them to live, for a season to acquire a job skill or education. So along with the homeless families that we take in at the Dream Center, we started taking in some of these foster care intervention families. And with all the parents, we test them for their education level and their natural gifting so we can help guide them into a job they'd be good at. Well, most often they're testing at a first grade, second grade level. The first mom we brought in, she was in her 40s. She had 6 kids, 4 of them still with her. And she tested at a first grade level, so she couldn't even read. And so we started sending her to tutoring classes in the local area, but she came back embarrassed. She had a hard time keeping up and just embarrassed to be the oldest woman in the class. Well, we heard her story. She was molested by her father until she was 8, at which point she was put in the foster care system and was in over 30 homes before she was emancipated at 18. Now, between those 30 homes, did anyone pay attention to her education, to her healing? No. And so at 18, expected to fend for herself. So the reality is she's a survivor, right? But why do I share her story? Because the God miracle, the miracle that would change her future, her children's future, and generations to come through their bloodline, the God miracle would be for someone for the first time in her life would love her enough to teach her how to read. Think, no one her entire life ever loved her that much. Your basic ability can be a God miracle in someone else's life. Don't underestimate what you bring to the table, right? So again, we saw this common thread, the foster care system, and we looked at some stats. 70% of all inmates, prison inmates in America, 70% of them spent time in foster care. 80% of the men on death row spent time in foster care. So many of the moms that we bring in on the homeless family floor spent time in foster care. And so we thought, how much better would it have been had we met them at 18 when they were emancipated and given them a real chance at life? And not just job skills and education, but wrap around as a family. You know, I'm still in my 30s. We'll pretend early 30s, but I still run to my parents. I can't fathom navigating through this life all on my own. Well, this then leads me to human trafficking. In Los Angeles, we have a homegrown problem. Up to 85% of our victims are foster youth. 85% of the foster youth, 85% of the victims of human trafficking are foster youth. And we have more slaves today than at any other time. And the common entry level age for human trafficking for these youth is 12. And as soon as they turn 18, they're no longer considered a victim, but a criminal. And so we had heard about human trafficking because there's so many awareness campaigns, so we assumed there was a lot going on to help them. But when we looked it up, we realized there's only 30 beds all across America to actually help restore the life of someone who's been a victim of human trafficking. So it was a trigger moment. We thought, we can't know this is happening and not do something about it. So we opened a human trafficking home. And can I tell you, this issue's not hidden. It's not even trying to hide. You know, on Amazon, there's a lot of incredible resources, and this is a shameless plug, but you can get my father-in-law's book, The Power of a Half Hour, right? You can get that on Amazon. You can also get my husband's new book, Misfits Welcome. But you know what other resources you can find on Amazon? You can get Live Like a Pimp, An Uncommon Guide to Uncommon Success. You can get The Pimp's Bible, The Sweet Science of Sin. You can also get The American Pimp, Pimpology, 48 Laws of the Game. Do you know there are YouTube videos that teach you how to break a woman? There are, what are they called? Reality shows glorifying the pimp life. This issue is not even trying to hide. And I had the privilege of going out with our very brave outreach team that goes out every Friday and Saturday night from 1 a.m. until 5 a.m. reaching out to victims of human trafficking. And we've come across these sites or these popular areas through the girls who have been in our program in the past. And so I went with them, had no idea what I was going to see or what to expect. And so our first stop was a place just a few blocks away from Disneyland. And we're in this SUV, and we pull into this line of cars that looks like the line outside of In-N-Out, right? A huge line of cars. And we're heading into a very well-lit parking lot with a 7-Eleven, some kind of fast food chain, and something else. I'm not sure what, I don't remember what that was. But so we're leading into this, and again, I didn't realize what we were doing, but we're in this line, and the line's going along, and then it's our turn to pull into the parking lot. We pull up in the parking lot, and once you get behind the fast food chain, there's a line of girls. So all those cars before us had been John's picking up these girls. And now it was our turn. So we're handing them a rose, offering them some hot chocolate, water, or juice, and giving them a lip gloss that has our phone number on it. And we just say, if you want out, we can help, call this number. That's all we do, just hand that out. And we're in the line of cars just along with all of the guys. Now, I assumed that this was a dark, secretive thing. I thought we were gonna have to be incognito, hidden. We were right out there in the open. These girls were in a well-lit parking lot. Again, my naiveness, I assume there's a bit of shame for men picking up these girls. Like maybe they'd wear hats and sunglasses trying to conceal their identity. Everyone was out and about, like it wasn't illegal, right? It was shocking to me. So we then visited like a 3-block radius where there's more girls, and we just visited all of them. And right before we left that particular area, we went back in that line of cars, and already in that amount of time, I saw some of the same girls who I had seen go in cars before us back out there on that line. It was shocking. By the end of the night, we were in Hollywood, and there was this one girl who really stood out to me. She was such a pretty girl, and I would guess she was about 14. And it was a cold night, she was shivering, and as soon as she saw us, she ran to our SUV and asked for some hot chocolate, like a little girl would ask for hot chocolate. And so we started talking to her and telling her the, you know, same spiel, if you want out. And you know, in all that lip gloss, it has our phone number. And you might think, well, what if a pimp calls that phone number? Well, our team is trained that if it's a male's voice on the other end, you just act like a cosmetic company. They don't teach that in Bible 101, right? That is brilliant, brilliant. But so we're talking to this young girl, saying, you know, if you want out, here's the phone number. And in that time that we're talking to her, as she's holding her hot chocolate, a car pulls up and a hand goes out and waves her over. And so we say goodbye. And as I was watching her, everything within me wanted to grab her, pull her, and say, you're made for more than this. You're not so broken you can't dream of life again. God has a future for you. Everything within me wanted to grab her and pull her in. Because who knows? Who knows what would happen to her that night? Or maybe you wonder, why is it? If you're offering them a way out, why is it they don't take you up on it? Well, I'll let our very brave team explain that to you in this video.
The same mental trauma that a man comes back from war with is the same trauma that these girls have.
This is happening right here in our neighborhood, in our backyards.
And I was crying. I'm like, please, you gotta help me. This dude, this guy is gonna kill me. I'm like, he's gonna kill me. I'm like, I just wanna hold my babies again. He cooked, he cleaned, he did everything. He took the kids to school. He knew the principal and the teachers. His kids were calling me mommy. It was just like this whole big fantasy.
I think the biggest misconception that I hear all the time is that these women choose this. That is just the biggest lie that I think I've ever heard.
All of a sudden he's like, now you're gonna pay me back for everything I did for you and your brats. The pimp came out. He picked me up by my throat. My whole face was busted open. It was just blood just dripping. My life just disappeared in the instant.
They service an average of 10 to 20 a night.
I was in the game for 2.5 years. I had nobody, I had no family, I had no help. I didn't know what happened.
Typically when a girl's ready to get out, it is a crisis situation. She's hiding in a bathroom somewhere and there's someone after her.
I just started praying and hysterical crying to the Lord, please help me. He's gonna send me home in a box. I can't do this no more. I don't wanna be on drugs no more. I wanna hold my babies again. I wanna feel their heartbeats again. Father, please help me. Please help me. My mom finally got a hold of me. He's like, listen, here's the number. You call this lady. I'm gonna say I got 2 back-to-back dates. They're gonna be 2 hours apiece. And I can get rid of him. So as soon as he left, I called Heidi. I'm like, listen, I got him to leave for 4 hours. She's like, don't worry. I have someone on the way right now. She's about an hour away. I'm like, what? She's like, there's no way we're going to keep you there. There is no way. She's like, don't worry. We got 2 security guards with her. Her name is Kyla. We're coming to get you. We're coming to get you. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm like, thank you. So she comes rolling into the 7-Eleven. She airborne over this hump, airborne, and the 2 cops are staring at her. And I just got in that car. I called my mom real quick, and I'm like, Mom, I'm safe. I'll call you later. I busted that phone all apart, and I gave it to her, and I just start crying. I'm like, thank you. Thank you so much for coming to get me.
They need to stay in the light and know God's grace in their life for them to really find out what's in the world for them. Everything will work out for their good if they just trust in God's grace in their life.
I'm still here 2.5 years later, and I'm taking pre-classes for college. The Dream Center, Kyla and everyone reunited me and my babies again for my son, my little one's 9th birthday. I haven't seen her in 4 years. I brought the Lord into their lives. I built that bridge that I've been taught how to do, and they won't stop talking about the Lord now. They want to go to church and everything else, and it's all because of this place. Dreams do come true.
That's what makes my heart beat, is seeing that happen in someone's life. I'll live for that for the rest of my life.
You know, when we're developing new programs at the Dream Center, you think, how do you take someone so broken, make them heal and whole again? But can I tell you, just as miraculous as the fact that we've been able to pay our bills at the Dream Center every month, because it takes anywhere from $800 to $1 million a month just to operate, and that's beans and rice, Jesus Christ. That's just your basic bills, right? I'm a volunteer, still a volunteer at the Dream Center. But it takes up to, and just the fact, it's a miracle every month, but it's been a miracle, so we're just kind of used to it now at this point. But just as that's crazy, how does that happen? I've seen God heal the most broken of people thousands of times living in the halls of the Dream Center because the Word of God works. The presence of God works. And that's our boldness, right? We know the Savior. We know the healer. We know the one who can give us hope for tomorrow. And that's why we go give food. You know, when the government's given food, maybe we think it's their job to do that. But when the government's given food, they've simply done that, given food. But we as the body of Christ show up, we come with a reason to live, a hope for tomorrow, eternal salvation, the promises of God, so that one day they wouldn't need help getting food. Same thing with education. Maybe you think it's the government's job to educate. Well, can I tell you, if there's an adult who can't read, there's a story behind it. And they were deprived of so much more than an education growing up. And the government was never anointed to heal the brokenhearted, right? Well, surely it's the government's job, the police department's job, to attack human trafficking. You can't stop sin without winning the lost. Okay? This is our authority. This is our place, right? So if you'll join me, well, I want to make one thing really clear. Us finding our place, our purpose, finding that injustice, where we're meant to be an ambassador, is not for the sake of earning our salvation, right? It's not for the sake of earning forgiveness. And that was a really hard lesson for me to receive in my own life. I knew it, but I had a hard time receiving it. My first year as a volunteer at the Dream Center, every single service, altar call, I was down at the altar bawling, "Oh God, please forgive me, please forgive me." And after a year of repenting for the same thing, I felt God say, "Hey, are you done yet?" I said, "Oh God, I just need you to know how sorry I am. Yeah, but I forgave you the first time. Yeah, but I knew better. This is horrible. I just need you to know." And I felt him say, "Caroline, you're trying to earn your forgiveness." Yeah. I was trying to punish myself enough at the altar to believe I deserve to be forgiven. Forgiveness is so hard for us to wrap our minds around because it's way too good on our end. How is it that we simply confess with our mouth, turn from our ways, and that's it? How can it be that good? Because that's how good our God is, right? So finding your purpose is not driven or motivated by earning your forgiveness. It's also not motivated by earning more of God's love. He has always loved you with a perfect and complete love. Even the day that you're most ashamed of, he had a perfect, unfailing, complete love for you. And you can feed the whole world. It wouldn't change how much he already loves you right now. So our motivation for finding our place is not to earn his love. What I'm simply trying to inspire in you tonight is to understand that the same God who parted the sea for Moses, stopped the sun for Joshua, raised Jesus from the dead, is your God backing you and guaranteeing you success, right? And all he is asking for is your willingness. Your willingness is more than enough. So if you're in this room and you'll join me and say, "Caroline, if God is only asking for my willingness, then not on my watch will another child die of starvation. Not on my watch will another child be sold into human trafficking. Not on my watch will another mother lose her children, though she's doing her best. Not if God is only asking for my willingness." If you'll join me tonight, please stand up. Look around. Isn't this awesome? Do you know how powerful you are? Do you understand the impact? Do you understand that every effort that you make matters? Matters. What I've seen at the Dream Center, God multiplies everything. Don't underestimate what you bring to the table. So let me pray for you. God, I just thank you so much for every willing heart in this room. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us this life to live in a big way. And that, God, you're asking for our willingness. You're not asking us to sacrifice our families, our husbands, our children, our dreams in life, our career, or our friends. This is just one area of our life that'll make us so much better than every other. So, God, I just pray that you speak to each one of your daughters. I thank you, Lord, that you're not a God who leaves us in confusion. But if we seek you, Father, you'll make our very next step so clear. And maybe there's some women in this room who are scared to know what it is you're asking them for. Will it put them in danger? Will it ask too much? Will they want to? I thank you, God, that we can trust you with this area. That, God, as you designed us with our hair color and eye color, our gifts and talents, you had this mission in mind. You knew what would make life an adventure for us. And then even though it'll be something that breaks our hearts so deeply, It will give us the greatest joy knowing we're a part of the solution. So Lord, I just pray that you instill a new understanding of just how powerful their lives are. That God, you're asking for their willingness. And so I thank you in advance for every child who will eat because of their effort. For every captive who will find freedom. For every soul that will be saved. I thank you, Lord, for their willing hearts. Give us our marching orders, Father, and we will obey. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.